I'm feeling pretty fresh right now. I just got back from a vacation and down in Myrtle Beach for a week or so, and it was awesome. We saw the sun one day, though, so the weather wasn't amazing, but I love being down there. I love being by the ocean. For me, it's just really refreshing. It just causes me to stand there at this huge mass of expansive water and thinking about that and thinking about the world and how small I am and the, you know, the whole universe, and just going, connecting with the scripture that says, man, what, God, what is man that you are mindful of us? You are so huge and so big, and yet you love us. You look at us. You care for us. And the other thing that standing next to the ocean does for me is it takes me back to Genesis 1, the creation story, and where it says he made everything, and it says the earth was formless and empty, and darkness covered the deep waters, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the surface of the waters. And it just causes me to reflect on the fact that, man, even when all this was created, God was right there. The Holy Spirit was hovering over the waters. And it got me thinking and got me excited for this series that we're getting into, because we're talking about the Holy Spirit and the fact that we are with strength. And this all became really big and new in my life when I was in college, because I knew the Father and I knew about Jesus, but I really didn't understand the Holy Spirit a whole lot. And it is a huge topic, and we're going to cover it for 4 weeks, and we're barely going to touch the surface. But it's okay if you have questions. We may not answer them all in this series, and that's all right. But if we can just inspire you to understand the Holy Spirit more and to engage in what he does and wants to do in our life, then we would be succeeding. And a couple weeks ago, we had the Easter series, and we finished that up. And on Easter, there was one verse I left out intentionally in Luke 24 when we went through it. And it says, now I will send the Holy Spirit, verse 49, just as my Father promised. But stay here in the city until the Holy Spirit comes and fills you with power from heaven. And the reason I left it out is because it really lays out where we're going for the next few months. Because when it talks about stay in the city until the Spirit comes and fills you with power, that's actually the book of Acts. It's Luke's sequel. And the book of Acts is, in my opinion, one of the most important books in the entire Bible, because it reveals how God was at work in the early church, in his followers, his believers, and how the church was put in motion, how all of this started from Jesus' teaching to where we are today. And we're going to spend June and July, 8 weeks, going through the book of Acts this summer. And it's awesome. It's going to be great. It's exciting. Some people call it the Acts of the Apostles. Some call it the Acts of the Holy Spirit, because the Spirit of God is at work in the church. All right? And if we're going there, it kind of sets a tone to say, well, we should probably understand the Holy Spirit first. And that's what we're getting into and why we're doing this. And so our hope in this is that you'll understand a little more about who the Holy Spirit is, what he does, how we are to relate him to him, and what does life in the Spirit look like. And so we're going to start into that today. And before I begin, let me pray. Lord, I just thank you for the opportunity to come together. I thank you that we get to worship you. Lord, it is a great day, as Pastor Rick said. Lord, I thank you for the new lives that you've given to this church and those families, Lord. And I just thank you that it's such an image of even the spiritual life, that you want all of us to have new life, Lord, in you. I pray that your words here, as we study your Spirit, that you would reveal truth to us, Lord, that you would remind us of things we may have forgotten, that you would inspire us with new thoughts, Lord, and that we would all be more and more hungry for you in our lives. We pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen. So using Luke chapter 24, if you have your Bible, you can turn there with me. If you don't own one or have one, we have free ones at the Info Center. We'd love for you to grab one on your way out today. It's a free gift. Usually we set into a passage and we kind of walk through it a little bit. Today, it's going to be a little more like connecting the dots, all right? We're going to be looking at a lot of scripture. I sent my slides in. The people, I did get a response, and they said, wow, that's a lot of scripture. So one of the things I may do is, if you can't keep notes and you want it, I may send out the slides to the city email list. So make sure you get on that if you want them. We can get them to you. So going back to that verse 29, though, it starts right here. It says, and now I will send the Holy Spirit just as the Father promised. It's saying as the Father promised. And one of the first things you have to look at is when you go, where did this promise come from? All right? Because throughout the Bible, you see the Holy Spirit hovering over the waters in Genesis. He was over his people, in his people working in the Old Testament. All right? But then Where did this promise that he would come into us come from? And so that's where we're going to look first. And I have a chart for you. Here's the history of Israel. You got one kingdom up at the top, Solomon. And then the Israel split into the northern kingdom, Israel, 10 tribes, and then you had Judah on the left there, the southern kingdom. And from there, Israel went about 200 years, and then God let the Assyrians come in and take over the Israelites, basically wiped them out, all 10 tribes gone. And then the Judah and Benjamin, those tribes, they lasted about another 120 years until the Babylonians had taken out the Assyrians. The Babylonians came in and they did a deportation where they took a bunch of people. Basically, they're saying, we're reigning, we're in charge, you follow us. And when they deported them, one of the people that got deported was a priest by the name of Ezekiel. And God used him from that moment on, raising him up as a prophet. And when he started to prophesy, he was saying horrible things. Like, the worst isn't over yet. It's going to get worse, all right? There's going to be destruction. The Babylons are going to do horrible things, all right? And people were like, why are you saying this? You should encourage us. Give us a message of hope. And he wouldn't. He kept saying this. And then exactly what he said happened. Jerusalem was completely destroyed. The temple was destroyed, and then there was a second deportation. At that point, they recognized the scripture that said you can gauge a prophet whether or not what he says comes true. It was coming true. So they're turning to Ezekiel going, okay, now what? Thinking, where do we go from here? Our nation is gone. Our temple is gone. Our city is in ruins. And in that moment, it was amazing because a peculiar thing began to happen. God changed the message from a message of destruction to a message of hope. And he begins to speak hope in a way that he had never revealed before. And this is a point of complete hopelessness. 10 tribes are gone. You've been defeated. Your temple's destroyed. I mean, if anyone has ever felt abandoned by God, they did in this moment. God has left us. And yet, in this moment, God is speaking to them in a season of absolute tragedy and brokenness. And if you know the gospel and you know about life transformation and what God does in us, a lot of this is going to sound very familiar to what we say when Christ enters our life. Listen to this. This is 600 years before Christ. By Ezekiel, then I will sprinkle clean water on you and you will be clean. Your filth will be washed away and you will no longer worship idols. And I will give you a new heart and I will put a new spirit in you and give you a tender, responsive heart. I'll take away your stony, stubborn heart and give you a tender, responsive heart. And then listen to this. And I will put my spirit in you. I will put my spirit in you, so that you will follow my decrees and careful to obey my regulations. There was a time where Joel, the prophet of Joel, he said he'll pour out his spirit upon all people, mothers, sons, daughters, the whole nine yards. But it was always upon. And here he's saying it's in you. And I love that it came when the temple is gone, because they knew that God's dwelling place was the temple. He was in their presence, in their midst. The temple's gone. And now God's saying, I'm going to live in you. I'm going to put my spirit in you. And if you fast forward 550 years, you get Jesus on the scene, who is this long-awaited Messiah, the coming one, who would be the savior of the people of Israel, who would establish God's kingdom. And he's doing miracles. He's teaching like no one ever has before. People are amazed. They see him teaching with real authority and power to act. And they're beginning going, is he really the Messiah? Could he be the one? And one of the top leaders, religious leaders, Nicodemus, came to him at night to investigate and find out more. And listen to what Jesus says, because Jesus talked about the Holy Spirit a lot. And he said right here to Nicodemus, he says, I assure you, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and the Spirit. Humans can reproduce only human life, but the Holy Spirit gives birth to spiritual life. So don't be surprised when I say you must be born again. And if you've ever heard the language about being born again or a born-again Christian, this is where it comes from. And he's telling Nicodemus, a religious leader, this is what it means. Your spiritual life in God starts with the Holy Spirit, being born again in and through him. And Nicodemus is like, what are you talking about, Jesus? How can a human be born again? And Jesus says, you got it all wrong, all right? He explains that back in the days of Moses, when he was leading in the desert, a bunch of Israelites were dying because snakes were coming and biting them. And God told Moses to put a bronze snake and raise it up. And anyone that looks to this will be healed and won't die from the snakes. And then he says, in the same way, the Son of Man will be lifted up so that those who believe in him will not perish. And then it flows right into John 3:16, the verse so many people know, that God loved the world so much, he gave his one and only son, so that those who believe in him will not perish but have everlasting life. And he was saying this whole thing starts with life in the spirit. And then in the very next chapter, he's sitting at a well with a woman, a Samaritan woman, and he asks the woman for water. And she says, why are you even talking to me? You're a Jew. I'm a Samaritan. We don't talk, let alone I'm a woman and you're a man. And Jesus says, listen, if you only knew who you were talking to, you would ask me and I would give you streams of living water. I would give you living water. And she's just confused. And Jesus goes on and he says, anyone who drinks this water will soon become thirsty again. But those who drink the water I give will never be thirsty. It becomes a fresh, bubbling spring within them, giving them eternal life. He's talking about the Spirit of God being given. It starts with the Spirit. Our spiritual life in God starts with the Spirit. And he wants to be this bubbling spring in us. When I was a kid, I was 8 years old, and I went to Spring Hill Camps. And they're called Spring Hill Camps because there's springs everywhere. And one of the things we did is we took a horse ride way out in the meadow. Felt like we rode forever, and we stopped, and they get down, and there's this like little hole, and it's just bubbling water. And it was a spring, and they said, you can get down and drink it. And we're all just drinking right out of this thing, which was kind of a bad thing to teach an 8-year-old, because then when I came back, I'm like, oh, we can drink anywhere, right? Creeks, puddles, whatever. And by the time I'm 18, I revisited the camp, and I got on a horse ride. I was actually working at the camp at this point at 18. And I remember riding, I went out in this field, and I was like, oh my word, I've been here before. This is crazy. And I saw the spring. It looked exactly the same. Bubbling. Just doing the same thing. A decade of my life, it hasn't changed. Just doing the same thing. It's just bubbling up. I went there years later, saw the same springs I saw as an 8-year-old. They're still doing the same thing. This is the imagery God gives us, the Spirit within us. He will give us living water. It doesn't cease. It just constantly is new every day. It's fresh. It's such a powerful picture. And then he goes on talking to this woman. He says, but the time is coming. Indeed, it is here now when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. The Father is looking for those who will worship him in that way. For God is spirit. So those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. And this is one of the first principles you have to grasp when we're talking about the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, he is God. He is God. He's not some force or a thing. He's God. And I hesitate to mention the force because what's coming out in December? Star Wars, right? And I was, oh yeah, Star Wars, that's a great analogy, right? No, it's horrible. Because in Star Wars, you control and own the force. You make it work for you. You don't do that with God. If anything, you learn to depend and rely on him. He's not a force. He is God. And throughout Scripture, the language used is he. It's not some ethereal, neutral language. A lot of people out there will talk about God. Well, yeah, he or she. No. The Bible's very clear all the way through. It's a he. God is he. The Holy Spirit is a he. He's a person. And yes, we were created in the image of God, male and female. All our masculinity, all the femininity is wrapped up in God. But he is he, all right? He's a person, and he wants relationship with us. He is our God. The Holy Spirit is your God. For me, I got caught onto that as a sophomore in college. It blew my mind because I knew the Father, I knew the Son, and I was like, oh, yeah, and there's that Holy Spirit thing, right? No, he is God. Which just moves us straight into the Trinity. If you look at where we started, Luke 24, what does it say? This is Jesus. He's saying, I, all right, that's him, Jesus, will send the Holy Spirit just as my Father promised. And the Bible's very clear that, yes, God is one. Deuteronomy 6, the Shema that the Jewish people even still recite to this day, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength. All right, that is the verse that Jesus said is the greatest commandment in the Old Testament. It's confirming that God is one. And in the New Testament, all right, Jesus affirmed it. And then Paul, in his letter to the Galatians in 3:20, he says God is one. But then you have scriptures like this that say I, the Holy Spirit, the Father. The Trinity is a concept throughout the scriptures. And I'm going to give you a real quick run-through of just a few verses because when we're talking about the Holy Spirit, there's a lot that my mind just can't even get around, all right? He is God. He's so powerful. I just don't understand all this, and that's okay. In the Trinity, same thing. He's one, but he is three distinct persons. And it's awesome because where this says, this is talking about the hope of the Messiah in Isaiah. This is a prophecy of the Messiah to come. It says, for a child is born to us, a son is given. This is Christmas, right? The whole Christmas story. The government will rest on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor. Who's the Wonderful Counselor? The Holy Spirit. Mighty God, all right? Jesus is God. This little son is going to be God. Everlasting Father, what? He's the son, but he's the father. Prince of, are you catching this? He's one, but he's three. It's kind of crazy. Matthew 28:19, what this whole church is about, making disciples. Therefore, go and make disciples. And what do? You baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Three, but one. We did this 2 weeks ago. We had baptisms right here. One of the most powerful services that we can be a part, and we can celebrate lives that are transformed, the inner transformation where God has replaced that heart and given new life. It's the outward expression of the inward change of heart. That's what baptism's all about. It's awesome. And then one of my favorite verses about the Trinity is 2 Corinthians 13:14. It says, may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. And many of you think, may the force be with you. No, you know what Paul said? May the Trinity be with you. That's literally what this says. May God be with you, right? And what's awesome is I love that it describes the church. Those three words, grace, love, fellowship. The Greek are charis, agape, and koinonia. All right? We receive grace. We extend grace to one another, unlike the world. Agape love, unconditional. We love one another. Fellowship, we're together. And this is what's so powerful and why I love this, is this is describing the church, but it's actually describing God. Right? Because if you go back to the verse, this is the Trinity. The grace of Jesus. The love of God, the Father, right? And the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is fully God. And for many, we get the grace of Jesus and the love of the Father, and we get the fellowship of the church. But do we really get the fellowship of the Holy Spirit? And this is why it's so powerful, the promise that God gave through Ezekiel, where God said, I will put my spirit in you. If you remember, he spoke that promise when the temple was gone. And what are we called today? We are the temple of God. When he was raised up on the cross and he died, the curtain was torn from top to bottom. The separation between people and God was split. And it was torn from top to bottom to show that God was the one separating this veil. And that we would be the temple. That he would enter into us. This is that promise. We have fellowship with God because he is dwelling in us. And when I came thinking about that, that's literally these two thoughts have been resonating in my head when I think about the Holy Spirit and what do I want us to center on and think about is that he's in us, that he is God, and that he dwells in us. And I put a caveat there for believers because it's for believers. He enters our life when we believe. We've seen the promise that Jesus would send him in Luke 24, that at the end of his life, he was going to send him. But Jesus talked a lot about the Holy Spirit. We said that already. And one of the most impressive things I see where Jesus does this, or most compelling, the most exciting for me, is because the Holy Spirit is a gift. And what's awesome is during the Festival of Shelters, or the Festival of Booths, what's in Deuteronomy 16, God said that there would be three festivals every year that all male Israelites were to go and they were to present a gift to God at the temple and in Jerusalem and to give based on what they've been blessed with. And in the middle of that festival, Jesus, it says, on the last day, the climax of the festival, Jesus stood. And this is one of the only places in Scripture it says he shouted. Can you imagine Jesus climbing up? Everyone can see him and he starts shouting. And listen to what he shouts. Anyone who is thirsty may come to me. Anyone who believes in me may come and drink. For the Scriptures declares rivers of living water will flow from his heart. This is Jesus coming and bringing the gift that he's been blessed with, the Holy Spirit. He's the one that John the Baptist said would baptize people with the Spirit. He's announcing it's open. Anyone can come. And it goes on to describe, when he said living water, he was speaking of the Spirit, who he would be given to everyone believing in him. But the Spirit had not yet been given because Jesus had not yet entered into his glory. And we talk about, where does this gift happen? The Bible's very clear in Romans that if you openly declare that Jesus is Lord, you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is by believing in your heart that you are made right with God, and is openly declaring in your faith that you are saved. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. It's just putting your faith and belief in Jesus Christ and what he did. And what's awesome is there's two other great scriptures that speak about this act of when we believe, what is happening with the Spirit. We have all been baptized into one body and one Spirit, and we share the same Spirit. That's 1 Corinthians 12. And 1 John 4:13 says, "And God has given us his Spirit as proof that we live in him and he in us." And the question is, when does this happen? I love Romans 15:13. "I pray that God, the source of hope, will fill you completely with joy and peace because you trust in him." Other versions say, "as you trust in him." Another version says, "as you believe in him." Then you will overflow with confident hope through the power of the Holy Spirit. When does the Holy Spirit come? At belief. If you have placed your faith in Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit is in your life. You don't have to do anything or work anything out. He is there. It's a promise that you can trust. When you believe in God, you receive God. And what's awesome is our belief is not just about the eternal, the end game, that we're saved. I think that one of the enemy's biggest distractions is just to get us focused on saving people from the end. I think one of the things that he wants us to do is just think about that, because the reality is, what is Jesus shouting to the crowd? The gift is available. What is the gift? The Holy Spirit. If we come to him and we believe, he's giving us himself for the middle game. Because if you really think about it, why would he do this? At conversion, he enters our life. And he does it to help us become like him. He wants us to become like him. And we talk about the Holy Spirit. He is God and he dwells in us. I think he's often forgotten. The Holy Spirit is often forgotten. There was a book written by Francis Chan called Forgotten God, and it's talking about the Holy Spirit. And I actually printed out an excerpt for it. Many of you should have it. If you didn't, there hopefully should be some more at the info center on your way out. But one of my takeaways this week is I want you to just settle into this. Settle into dwelling and praying and thinking about the Holy Spirit. Go through this sheet. Pray through each one. And he says, don't just skim the list. You'll miss parts. Actually pray through each one. Are you experiencing these things in your life? These are promises and truths that you can hold, that this is what God has said the Holy Spirit wants to do in our life. And over the next 3 weeks, we're going to be talking about the gifts of the Holy Spirit and the fruit of the Spirit that he wants in our life and walking in the Spirit. What does this all look like? But I want us to center this week just thinking about the Holy Spirit. He is God. He is in our life. He dwells in us. And if you've ever thought about, or experienced yourself where you've come into a room and no one acknowledged your presence, has that ever happened? Maybe it's a work lunch. You walk in, everyone's talking, no one acknowledges you. Maybe it's a family event. You show up and no one ever noticed. Maybe it's a church. My wife went to a church for 3 months. 3 months and no one said hi. 3 months, all right? And I think a lot of us experience that. We are doing the same thing to the Holy Spirit in our life. He's in us. He's with us each and every day. If I said Jesus is standing at the back, if anyone would like to go on a walk with Jesus, you could go now and get to walk around the block, all right? How many would you take that? I'd be dropping the mic. I'm out of here, all right? I'd beat you to the door. The reality is Jesus and the Holy Spirit are the same as God. They're distinct, but the Holy Spirit is fully God, and he's given to us. Jesus said, "It will be better if I go, because then I will be in you." We can walk with him every day, and yet often we forget that he's even with us. Romans 8:29 says, For God knew his people in advance, and he chose them to become like his son, so that the son would be firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And this is the whole point of why did he do all this? Why are we given this gift, the Holy Spirit? Why does he want to be in us? He wants to be in us so that we will be conformed to his image. To be conformed to his image. And I just think it's crazy. When I think about myself, little Jason Bennett, who gets beaten down by the waves in the ocean from Sanilac County, Michigan, nowhere, how am I supposed to reflect God? Because First John says, those who claim they're in God should walk as Jesus did. How am I supposed to do this? And this is where Christianity is unlike any other religion. You don't just follow God. He comes in and walks with you in your life. And this is what he said in John 14, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate who will never leave you. He is the Holy Spirit who leads into all truth. The world cannot receive him because it isn't looking for him and doesn't recognize him. But you know him. And know this, this is Jesus saying this. He lives with you now and later will be in you. He's telling his disciples, the Spirit's been here all along. He's with me and he's going to be in you. And the last word I want to give you here is where it says another. The Greek on that is literally saying, not just like another person will come and teach you, another of the exact same essence. The exact same. The Holy Spirit is cut from the same cut of Jesus. I mean, they're God, all right? And he's saying the exact same is going to come with you. How on earth are we going to reflect Jesus? Because the Holy Spirit is in us who reflects Jesus, and he wants to help us be conformed into his likeness. And this is where I want to leave you. Recognize that he's God. Thank him for dwelling in us. Just dwell on that. And ask him to do the things that are on this sheet. And ask him to conform you into the image of Christ, into his likeness. Because that's why he's here. That's why he's with us. And we have a lot more to cover in the coming weeks. It's going to be awesome. We're excited of where we're going with this. But I just want us all to center on that. Just engage with the Holy Spirit this week. Engage with him as God in your life. Because if you really stop to think about it, it'll do what it did with me. I was sitting here typing and writing, and I literally just had to get up and walk away. My mind was blown. It's like, this is crazy. Do I really believe this? Do I really believe the God that created everything, that hovers over the water, is in me? Because the reality is that picture of him hovering over the water, I think it's very much a loving hovering. I was standing over my son this morning as he slept, and I was just excited for him. And I think the Holy Spirit's like that in our life. He's just waiting with us, wanting to spend time to be with us, to help us become like him. And so let me pray. Lord, we just thank you that you have died for us, that you rose from the dead, Jesus, that you said you were sending your Spirit, Lord, that the Father would promise it, that you delivered it, and the Holy Spirit has come, Lord. I thank you that you are in our lives. Lord, I pray that you would become more real in the coming weeks and months, Lord, than we've ever known you to be, Lord. And I pray that you would do what you've been sent to do, Lord, that you would conform us into your likeness, that when people see us, they would see your character and your love, your grace, and your fellowship, Lord. We pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen.
Thanks, Jay.
Thank you. We've got a few announcements for you this morning. The first one is that starting next week on May 3rd, we're going to our summer service schedule, which means you guys all get to sleep in half an hour more if you don't have children, or you can just come to church a half hour later. 10:01 is when we are starting. It's actually 32 extra minutes for you. So that'll go through the end of August. Just want to let you know so that, if you come early next week, you'll know why. Nobody else is here. There you go.
There you go. All right. Also starting in a couple weeks on May 5th is our Summer New Life team. It's for the campus side. It's where we take those who are still around for the summer. And we invite you all to come and check it out. So start 7 o'clock on May 5th, Cinco de Mayo. Meet here at the building, and we'll have ourselves a good time.
All right. As T's mentioned, we do have a lot of our volunteers that are taking off for the summer, going home or just doing different things for the summer. So if you are around this summer, we could use your help serving, especially in the month of May. If you are interested in just trying out serving in an area of the church, you can let us know. It's not a long commitment. We'll have some LTers helping us out in June and July, but for May, we could really use some help. So if you're interested, you can let us know that on your comment card.
All right, in just a moment, we're going to give everyone an opportunity to worship God by giving back through our gifts. The plates will be passed. If you are new here or just visiting, please feel no obligation to give back in this way. There are also other ways to give online or in the at the giving boxes in the lobby.
All right, when you came in, hopefully you were offered a comment card along with your reading assignment from Jay. We love your feedback, love to know what you think of the service. I mentioned volunteers already, but if you want to get plugged into a small group, this is also the best way to let us know that you're interested in that. It's never too late to get plugged in. We do a raffle each week to entice you to fill those out. This week we have gift cards to Trader Joe's, which means you can go buy that thing where they've combined Nutella and the Biscoff cookie spread and just eat it by the spoonful. So, or maybe that's just me. If you need a comic card or a writing utensil, you can raise your hand. We'll get one of those to you. When you are done filling it out, you can pass it to the aisles, and then the band's going to lead us in one more song. Thanks. We're giving it up.
There is hope in the name that is Jesus. Lay your life.